Okay. Can y'all hear me now? Good morning. Welcome to Country Bible Church. I'd like to offer a special welcome to any visitors that we have this morning. Our first song this morning is page 455. Is that right? 455. We're going to sing all four verses as I Am Thine, O Lord. 455. Page 30.
I just received word that Noreen's sister is in the emergency room as we speak. They fear a heart attack. So let's pray for her now. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can go to you. You hear our prayers. We pray for Gail that you will help her to be calm, that she won't be afraid. We pray for the doctors that you will help them to diagnose the problem, that they'll be able to prescribe medicine or do surgery or whatever it takes in order to make her whole again. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We worship a God who's known as Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. There's nothing that we have to worry about or fret. We're God's children, and He provides for His own. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You have done the most for us in giving of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to provide for us. That's the most. So surely You can meet our daily needs and provisions. And we recognize that none of this comes from our merit, but because of Your grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Throughout history, mankind has made sacrifices in order to appease the gods that they worship. But we worship the true and living God, the God of grace, the God of mercy. And we don't make sacrifices to Him. In fact, He sacrificed Himself for us. Think about that for a moment. What sacrifice could we make that would appease Him who is perfect, righteous, and holy? Of course, there is none. The thought that the Creator of the universe, the One who created us, would die for us is a thought that is so wonderful, it's nearly inconceivable. We all stand guilty, condemned to death before the judge of the universe. But it's as if He took off His black robe, stepped down, and voluntarily died in our place. many people, even many churchgoers, really don't understand what God has done for us. They don't realize that the only thing standing between us and an eternity in the lake of fire is the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us on the cross. Some of you remember our good friend Paul Resnicek, who is in the Philippines. I talked to him yesterday, if you can call it talked. It was broken up so bad we couldn't hear each other hardly. He's still giving the gospel. But when he was in Brenham, he would go around Brenham every day. And he would ask people, "Do you know how to get to heaven?" Simple question, you would think. Hardly any of them ever knew the answer to that. In fact, he told me one day there was a big gathering of churches in the park across the street where he lived. And he went out into the park and he went around talking to people. These are church people. And he asked them, "Do you know how to get to heaven?" And they either didn't know, some of them just flat out said, I don't know, I'm not sure. These are church-going people. And some of them will say, "Oh, well, you have to be baptized, you have to be confirmed, you have to be a good person, you have to do this, you have to do that." The gospel isn't about inviting Christ into your heart so that He can co-op with you so that you can be a better person. That's not what it's about. It's about accepting the only sacrifice that would appease the perfect justice of God Almighty. And in doing so, then you're saved from the lake of fire. That's what it's about. Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God. Have you ever petted a lamb before? Have you ever held a lamb in your arms? I mean, they're so innocent. They just steal your heart away. They're just so vulnerable. He came as a lamb to be slaughtered for you and for me. He was meek and mild. But He's coming back. And when He comes back, He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. A lion. And there's going to be hell to pay for all these people who reject Him. They're God haters. And they're wicked and they're evil. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, because that describes Him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 is where we'll start. And John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ when Christ told him that him, John the Baptist, needs to baptize Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Prior to that time, thousands, probably millions of animals were sacrificed. And all they did was put a hold on sin, cover sin until the real Lamb of God came and sacrificed Himself on our behalf. This is the Creator of the world. This is the one who not only created everything, both visible and invisible, but this is also the one who keeps it all held together by His very word. Came as a lamb to be sacrificed. What a difference when He comes back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat upon it
is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. And His eyes are a flame of fire. And upon His head are many diadems. He has a name written upon Him which no one knows except Himself. And He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on horses, on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that it may smite the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of the God Almighty. That's the Lamb that returns as a lion. There's not going to be any negotiation. In fact, Jesus Christ will take back the rulership that He gave to Adam, that Adam lost and then Satan usurped. He will rule for 1,000 years. The earth will be restored. The curse will be removed. And it will be again in the condition of the Garden of Eden. This is who we worship. This is who we remember today as we take of these elements. This isn't just some kind of cute fad. This isn't just something, a routine that we observe. God looks into your soul and He sees your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be able to tell if your mind wanders, are you thinking about something else? Or do you have the capacity? Do you have the doctrine? Do you have the love in order to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ in this very special time where we, the royal family of God, sits together in obedience to God's command to do these things in remembrance of Him. It is a high honor to be able to do this. It's a public demonstration that you have put your trust, your complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and no one else, for no one else can save. Anyone can eat of the bread. This is unleavened bread, which represents the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So anyone can eat. And when you eat of the bread, it's saying, I recognize that Jesus Christ was the one and only one that is qualified to appease the wrath of God that was directed towards me. When you partake of the cup represents the work of our Lord and Savior on the cross. We can't even begin to fathom the pain and suffering that our Lord went through. And I'm not talking about the physical torture that He endured. That was bad enough. But He paid the penalty, which was separation from God. Now think of this. Jesus Christ is a member of the Trinity. He is God. He has been in perfect harmony with God the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity past. But in that darkest of hour, literally dark, they had to turn their back on Him as He took on our sins. The darkest of time turned into the brightest of time when after Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried, He rose from the grave because we serve a living God and no power in the universe could keep Him down. We are victors because He had victory over death and we don't fear death because we are one with Him who conquered death. These are the things we need to be thinking about as we partake of these elements. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake because you are already a member of the Universal Church of God.
But we must make sure that we are reverent. We recognize the magnitude of what we do. And so we're going to have a few moments of silent prayer in order to prepare ourselves. If you have any unconfessed sins, this would be the time to acknowledge it. This is the time to humble yourself, to concentrate. For it is an honor. And it is an obligation, but more than an obligation, it is a high privilege. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we all, as the royal family together, can focus individually on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was a man, the God-man, and how difficult it must have been for Him to remain sinless as He was tested beyond any measure we could even understand. So we pray that You will flood our soul with Christology, the things that we know about Jesus Christ as we partake of the bread. For we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripe we are healed. The occasion before our Lord was going to be crucified, He took the bread, He broke it, and said, "This is My body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we come to the cup that represents your so great sacrifice, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that we will have the proper appreciation and focus as we partake of the cup, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. He, God the Father, laid upon him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated his love towards us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We'll stand and sing hymn number 258, softly on the third verse, crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing.
We want to thank Weta for filling in for Heather today. Weta, we love you. Be thankful you don't have me over there playing chopsticks. That's probably what would be next. By the way, she's filling in for Heather. Heather's still recuperating from childbirth. Is it Charity, isn't it? Charity is doing fine. Heather has a few problems, so hopefully she'll be back with us next week. And we thank the Lord that the baby was healthy and Heather isn't in a crisis. She's just recuperating. Okay, we're going to continue now with the major events of the Bible, but we're not going to go on with Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, which has to do with God's punishment on the woman for her disobedience and rebellion. You ladies have another, maybe, week before I complete that. We've already, not that you're responsible. Some of you said, what is he talking about? Well, you are affected by it if you are a mother, because if you had childbirth and you were, had pain, I assume. So you're affected that way, but there's another way that we haven't dwelt with yet, and that's the last part of that verse, which is what I was going to go over today, but we'll see if we have time to do it. If we do, we do. If we don't, we don't. What I'm going to do today is kind of step back a moment and look at what we've been studying, and that is creation. We saw the creation, and now we're into the fall. In Genesis chapter 3. But what about creation? Let's see, I think I have a PowerPoint for you here. Yeah, here it is. See if everything's working. How important is the Genesis account of creation? I mean, is it just a nice little cute story to get the Bible kicked off? Is it something that you learn in Sunday school, but you don't really think about it very often? Well, I believe that it's very important. And even when you go to witness to someone, we can take a cue from Paul. I think Paul knew how to witness. And guess what he includes in the very beginning when he's talking to unbelievers? You guessed it. He mentions the creation account. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, verse 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Y'all know where it is. Acts 17, 18. Paul was in Corinth. I believe he was in Athens, talking to Athenians. Verse 18. Acts 17:18. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, that would be Paul, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Well, it's not too nice, is it? Here you have Paul, the Apostle Paul, and they're calling him an idle babbler. So if you go out and you're going to witness to someone and they give you a look like, you know, they give you one of these roll the eyes type thing, well, there's nothing new under the sun. It happened to Paul. And they might be thinking that you're an idle babbler, but it didn't slow Paul down any. So they said, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he is to be proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. This is strange. It was strange then, it's strange now to a lot of people. Verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, that's the marketplace, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. And I'm sure they said it in a sarcastic way. What is this? What is this you've been proclaiming? You know, this type of thing. I'm giving this to you so that you will understand. Don't let anything dissuade you from giving them both barrels when you get a chance to speak. Don't let them minimize you. You are a child of the Most High. You are representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if they don't appreciate it, it's because they're a mongrel, not you. Verse 20. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the strangers, these were the Jews, visiting, used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Isn't that the way it is today? Everybody wants to hear something new. The only thing is I get sick of everything new. Every 15 minutes there's news. Something else new happened. I'd like to hear something old for a change. Verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Wow! See, they had many gods. They had a god for just about everything. And just in case they didn't cover it, in case they missed the god, they had a god called the unknown god. So if you didn't know what god to pray to or to worship, just pray the unknown god. It was an idol. Pray to him and you'll be squared away. And then, did you notice? Look what Paul says. End of this verse. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim. He just said they're ignorant. You're ignorant. Worshiping the wrong God. What kind of response do you think he got from that? Now we can take another cue from him that when you're giving the gospel, or even if you're talking about the Bible, a doctrinal issue, don't sugarcoat it. Don't act as if, oh, well, you know, if I hurt their feelings, if I'm not PC, politically correct, then they might not like it. Listen, you don't have to doctor, you don't have to season, you don't have to do anything to the Word of God. Just use it. It's powerful enough in itself. Just don't dilute it. And if you're led by the Holy Spirit, when somebody's saying, well, you got to do this or the other, or there is no God or any other nonsense, you can just say, well, I see that you're in ignorance. But don't do it unless the Holy Spirit guides you to do it. He guided Paul. Verse 24. Then God, who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Now, what is he doing here? Did you notice he mentioned God who made the world, and I'll underline that. God who made the world and all things. What is he talking about there? Creation, right? He's talking to Athenians who are polytheistic. They have all these gods. He said, first of all, I'm not going to hold it against you that y'all are ignorant and you worship an unknown God. But I worship the true God. And he is the one that created the earth and all things. Oh, wow. That kind of trumped their many gods, didn't it? And he wasn't afraid to lower the boom on them. And he doesn't need temples. He doesn't need anything. Since this is verse 25, since he himself gives life and breath, and all things come from God. There's nothing that ever took a breath that didn't, whether animal or person, that didn't get it from God. Everyone, every life comes from God. He's telling them this. They wanted to hear something new. Boy, they got it, didn't they? Do you see any minimizing or diluting here from Paul? No. Verse 26. And he made from one, that would be from one man, starting with Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. You see how big he is? He said, I'm worshiping a big God. The true God. He's over everything. What? If you were one of those Athenians and your mouth was hanging down like this, they probably never heard of anything like that, because they would always talk, well, this is the God of crops. This is the God of war. This is the God of sex. This is the God of education. All these other things. And he's just cutting through all that crap. Verse 27. Their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. Now verse 27. They could seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, underline that if. That's a kind of unusual, it's a fourth class conditional clause. We just have if, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but the Greek has four. If and it's true, if and it's not true, if and maybe it's true, maybe it's not. And a fourth class condition is, I wish it were true, but it's not. That's a fourth class conditional clause. It's used here. There's not many of them. So he's right there. See, you don't have to go up on some mountain to find God. He's right there. And all you have to do is pay attention. And everyone, we're going to see this later, big time. But if anybody ever tells you that they're an atheist, then they're lying. Or else they're deceived. Because every person knows from the creation itself that God exists. They were made in the image of God. God put this in them, and they're just trying to avoid accountability. Verse 28. For in him we live, move, and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. And then it goes on, but what I'm trying to show you here, and what I'm going to show you up on the board now, is that creation is something that we ought to think about and use. We ought not just think about it as being in Sunday school or in church. This is how big our God is. He created everything. Nothing exists that he doesn't create. And he is involved. He's as near as your next breath. Here's another place. In the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles' Creed starts out with this sentence. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. The Nicene Creed. First sentence. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. They don't start with Jesus Christ. They start with the creation. It was Jesus Christ who created everything. Here's the Westminster Confession. It starts out saying, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable. And we know from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 23, that all mankind is without excuse because they know it's inherent in them that God exists. They can tell by creation itself. So what I'm doing is I'm getting back away from the trees so we can see the forest a bit to show you how important this creation is. It's not just a cute story. It's powerful. Most people compartmentalize religion It's just one of many areas of their life. So when you declare that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, it takes God out of the box and puts Him over everything. You understand what I'm talking about? A lot of Christians, maybe even you, compartmentalize what we would say religion. In other words, they have their time, they have their space to go to church and to listen to the what's going on. And that's fine. They give their hour a week, maybe. And then they have that taken care of. It goes back into the box, and then they go out and live like hell. Or they live maybe very legalistic, judging everybody. They're insufferable. Nobody can stand them. Why? Because their God isn't a big God. Their God isn't the God of all creation, who holds all things together by the power of His Word. No, it's not that God. They compartmentalize Him. But when you start talking about the God who created the entire universe, the heavens and the earth and everything in them, He spoke it into existence. He created it out of nothing. Then a God like that must be in control. If He's in control of the universe, He's in control over what happens to you too. And if He has that kind of authority, surely we are answerable to Him. And we should be living our lives with a God that is that big, because He is. And not just put it to compartmentalize. You see, the pagans, these polytheistic pagans, they didn't mind if Paul said, well, look, I've got a God, and he majors, let's say, in sports. And they said, well, let's see, do we have a God? No, we don't happen to have a God of sports. Would you like to make Him the God? Yeah, let's make Him the God of sports. That's fine. Just enter Him into the pantheon. They had no problem. When you say that He created everything and there is no other God before Him, Jesus Christ, His Son, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes from the Father but by Him. People hate that verse. Well, that's not politically correct, is it? Aren't you kind of braggadocious there? Aren't you kind of discriminating a bit against all these other religions? That's the idea today. And we need to flaunt it. We need to let them know who our God is. If they don't like it, let them deal with God about it. It's not our place. Not our responsibility to make them like it. It's our responsibility to give it to them with both barrels, as long as it's true. I know what some of you are thinking. I think. We shouldn't be hesitant to say that God created the earth, because many people believe in evolution these days. Now, don't read on. I want you to listen to me, so I'm going to take care of that. A lot of people say, well, why do we have to say that God created the heavens and earth to somebody that we don't even know, because then they're going to bring in evolution. And I'd rather not talk about evolution. Why? I mean, talk about a bunch of losers. You see, you can't have evolution and have the God of the Bible. I guess I'll show you what I was going to say next, then I'll shut it down maybe. Evolution always starts with something that evolves into something else, but where did the original something come from? That's simple, isn't it? That's what evolution... To evolve into something, you got to start with something, right? Maybe it was some goo, some pond scum, or it was some meteor that came through, or whatever it was, it has to evolve into something. And I always ask, well, where did that come from? And you have these eggheads, these scholars, these people that are so smart, they write books and nobody knows what they mean. All they say is, oh, they're brilliant. Have you ever heard of some of their descriptions when you ask, okay, where did the universe come from? Where did the heavens and earth come from? It sounds like nursery rhymes, fairy tales. They just can't get it. Because they have rejected the idea of a God who can create out of nothing. He is separate from this realm, even though He is involved in this realm. I mean, I'll just give an example. I could give you hundreds. They say, well, these animals evolved. Let's take the bat. What do you know about a bat? What's the first thing coming to your mind when you think of a bat? Not vampires. What? They fly down? They hung? Okay, what else? Y'all are killing me here. No. Well, oh, that's right, but that's not what I'm looking for. Huh? Well, that's getting close. They're blind! Have you ever heard blind of the bat? I'm not going to ask y'all anymore. I get every time. Your answers were right, but you didn't know what I was looking for. Anyway, they're blind, right? So my question is, how did they survive when the sophisticated radar was being developed? How could they fly? Their radar wasn't plugged in or wasn't developed yet. How far would they get flying in a cave with no radar and being blind? How could they find food? Well, I'm not going to belabor this, but what I'm trying to encourage you is, don't be afraid of telling people God created everything out of nothing, and He holds it together by His Word, and He gives breath and life to everything. That's who our God is. We're in the evolution. You just hear it. You can see it coming. And what my test is, you're an idiot. I don't want to talk to you. That's what I feel like saying. But I'm not supposed to do that. I'm supposed to lovingly. But here's something I want you all to remember this. When you're talking to someone, and if they're into evolution, it's very possible that they are a God denier, like He doesn't exist. Or they might believe in some high power or something like that. But you need to know that they recognize that God exists, because the Bible itself says they do. From the creation, they know that man didn't make it. And they're made in the image of God, and there's a hollow place, and they're trying to avoid accountability. You know, we just had how long ago? We have some young people here. How long ago was it that we had that... Wasn't there a big deal about the Star Wars here recently? Was there? No? Well, maybe somebody told me, I remember who it was, it was Rowdy. He said, you know what today is? And it was May the 4th. I said, no, what? He said, May the 4th be with you. I know, not half the group here doesn't have a clue what I'm talking about. I'm dead. The young people kind of, oh, okay. I'm talking about Star Wars, you see. In Star Wars, Steven Spielberg wasn't an idiot. What he did was it was all about the Force. Force was God. And so, they said, may the Force be with you. Well, that's just as pagan as it can be. Not a personal God that you can have a relationship, just the Force. And there are probably thousands, maybe millions of people, especially younger people, who worship the Force because of a stupid movie. I mean, maybe it wasn't stupid. I mean, it had some good scenes in it. I mean, what do you call it when all the spaceships, special effects? Yeah, whatever. Okay. So don't be hesitant. Don't be afraid. Throw it out there. And say it like you mean it. And don't dilute it. Well, somebody ain't gonna like that. You bet they won't. We don't care whether they like it or not. Okay, now I'm gonna show you what we've covered lately, okay? Remember, I backed away kind of looking at what the forest of what we've been studying. Now we're gonna look at what we covered. First of all, God interrogates the man, that would be Adam, and Adam blames the woman. Of course. This is Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. And don't any of you, I hope none of you are thinking, well, yeah, but if I was there, if you were there, you probably would have sinned quicker, sooner. But I don't know how you could do it worse. Here you have Adam who was, see, God gave Adam the rulership of planet Earth. It was him. He gave it all to him. He even named the animals. He was in charge. God put him in charge. And he gave him a woman to help him and to be a companion. And he was to protect the woman and love her. But instead, when the heat started rising after he sinned, and God confronted him, instead of saying, "Yes, I'm in charge and I did all this. It was wrong. I know I'll take responsibility for it. Put it on me." No, what does he do? He points to the woman that he's supposed to be protecting and says, "It's her fault. And not only that, you gave her to me, by the way." Woo. Talk about grace. If I was God, I don't like to say that, but I'm trying to make an illustration. We wouldn't be here because Adam wouldn't have taken another breath. God interrogates the woman. And she blames the serpent. What is this operation? Operation Pass the Buck. Of course, we're not familiar with that. We can't even understand it, can we? That somebody would actually try to deflect blame to someone else. No, we're born already with a doctorate in blaming others, aren't we? So she blames the serpent. Well, and that's true. The serpent did deceive her. But and here's another good thing. Even if you are deceived, if you do something and you didn't know it was wrong, do you get a pass? If you didn't know that there was gravity and you ran and jumped off this church, would you float? No. So even if you didn't know. All right, even a better illustration maybe. Go out on 290 and do about 100, and when you get pulled off over by the law, and they say, just tell them, "Well, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do 100. I didn't know what speed limit was." Well, that'll really work, won't it? She was responsible, just like we all are. Now, then, God curses the serpent. And I saw something I was studying. And remember, he said that the serpent was probably a phenomenal, beautiful creature before it fell. Then after it fell, it's this grotesque, slimy, slithering thing that we call a snake, a viper. And the Bible says, he's going to eat dust. And I saw one theologian, I wish I would have thought of it, he said, "The serpent bit the dust." Ever heard that one? I don't know. Y'all don't seem to get around, but maybe you've heard that one. God punishes the woman, and that's where we are currently, with God punishing the woman. Now, she was going to have pain in childbirth. And then her desire was going to be towards her husband, but her husband would rule over her, and that's where we're going to go next. Not today, next Sunday, because we're nearly done. And then God punishes the man. We'll get to that next time. Let's see what else I have here. Okay, this is the finale. I see that they're going in there. The clock is about done. About time for me to end, but I'm not. So they're getting some things ready in there. Don't be focusing about over there. Kind of hard when you smell that Mexican food, but... Number one, are y'all ready? Are y'all still with me? We're in the home stretch. Hang in there, because there's some good things right here. Number one, Adam and the woman took action on their own as a remedy for their sin. Isn't that what we all do? So they sinned, and what are they going to do? "Well, I got this. I'll run, hide, and put on fig leaves. That'll fix everything." Brilliant. That's what happens when we try to fix our sin problem ourselves. Hide. You might not be making fig leaves, but you're doing something just as ridiculous, and I do too when we're in carnality, and we're trying. We might be able to fool other people, but we can't fool God. That's Genesis 3:10. Number two, both of them refused to take responsibility for their sin. Operation Pass the Buck. Why do we do that? We all need to be branded with a big A right here. And it's not adultery. I know I'm familiar with the book. Arrogance. We're all arrogance. We don't admit that we sin, so we just, "Well, no, it's not my fault." You can't ever learn and you can't ever be healed from the sin until you take responsibility for it. So stop making excuses. I loved it when my daughter finally, after I taught her one time, she was leaving the door, or she was fixing to go outside, and I confronted her about something, and she started making excuses. I said, no, you can't go outside till you own up. Now, why did you do it? Well, and she all more excuses. And I finally told her, I said, look, if you don't make an excuse, if you just say, Daddy, I did it, then you can go outside and everything will be fine. Now, what do you say? Another excuse. I said, well, I've got all day. How long you got? Because you're not going outside until you acknowledge it. I can't remember how long. I didn't have a clock with me. She finally said, Daddy, I did it. There's no excuse. I opened the door. Now you can go outside. See? Exhausting. Number three, God used facts and evidence to expose their sin and rebellion. This is Genesis 3:11-13. Facts and evidence. Do you know how many people think that Christianity is just some kind of blind faith? That there really is no evidence. Remember the Easter message? It wasn't that long ago. You remember the word that describes someone who believe something with no evidence and no support? What do you call that? Fideism, remember? F-I-D-E-I-S-M. I believe that's the way you spell it. Fide is faith in Greek. It's they think that you believe something with no facts, but just the opposite. God uses facts and evidence. And when I was given that Easter message, remember the first thing I did? I said, you go to the Word of God. And when they say, oh, well, what about the Word of God? You know, they want to smear that. I gave you 5 or 6 proofs and evidence that the Word of God is God's revelation to man. If you don't remember it, go to that on the YouTube. It's on YouTube, by the way. Number 4. God's questions demonstrated that they were already spiritually dead and separated from God. Remember, what's the first thing he asked Adam? Adam, where are you? Did God not know? Of course he knew. He's saying, where are you now that you rebelled against me? Look where you are. You're silliness. You're hiding in the bushes and you got fig apron on. He knew. But the main thing is, God wanted him to know. But he was spiritually dead and separated from him. 5, he gave them the promise of salvation, listen to this, if they would humbly believe it. This is in Genesis 3:15, remember? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent, and the serpent was going to smack him on the heel. Remember that? That was the first promise of salvation in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. Why did I put here humbly? Only if they would humbly believe it, the salvation promise. Because they had to be humble to acknowledge their sin, or else they would never believe it. And that's the problem with a lot of people today. They're arrogant. They're not humble. You say, I am a dirt bag. I am horrible. But it doesn't matter to God, because that's who He saves people who acknowledge their sinful condition. And we're going to see that they did humbly acknowledge it, but we're not there yet. And then the last thing here, He pronounced the punishment for their sin and gave them animal skins for clothes. How significant is that? See, there are consequences for sin that you can't dodge. But God was not going to condemn them to the lake of fire because they humbly believed that promise. That's what the promise, that's the gospel form the first time it came out. And so He gave them animal skins, and animals had to die, which was a precursor of the animals in the Old Testament that had to die to cover sin until the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came and would take away the sins of the world. Okay, I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. Do it. Do it because I want privacy. No one in this room is going to be looking around. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or walk an aisle. What I want you to do is to be private in your own soul. I want you to know that the God of the universe, who created everything out of nothing and gave you life and gave me life, has offered you a gift. The gift is eternal life. Eternal life can't be minimized, can't be less than eternal. And this gift comes in the form of you receiving it by simply trusting in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross in order to be saved. That's what it takes. No work on your part, in your part. Christ already has done the work. But you're either going to accept that perfect sacrifice which appeases the wrath of God, or else you're going to depend on your own works, which God cannot accept. He can only judge. And in the moment that you recognize and believe that salvation is in Jesus Christ and none other, in that moment you are born again, you become a royal family member of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And you have the high honor of representing Him on earth. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You are not only mindful of us, but You love us with a love that we can't even conceive. And we thank You that we can be gathered here together and take of the elements and remember our Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way. And we pray that You will help us to be bold and let other people know how big our God is. And You get all the glory and praise, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.